we do want to thank you for giving us the invitation to be here this week. We certainly enjoyed the fellowship, and we hope that some of the messages that we have given, or some part of each message, will be of help to you and will help you to be drawn closer to the Lord, to His Word, to our position today, because we still have need of carrying on the Word, teaching the Word, preaching the Word, Word of living. And actually, in times like these, we are the stability that many others need. Not that we need to hold up a proud hand about it, but Brother Alva Hopper has said for the last 2 or 3 years that the greatest days of the Church of God are still ahead. And we believe that they are. This may not mean necessarily an expansion of the Word, but the coming of the Lord, the fulfillment of the prophecies, many of the things that are very dear to us, the reward of the Church would be, of course, the greatest day for the Church. But until the Lord does come, we are commanded, if we follow Him, to be faithful. And this faithfulness entails labor. We do thank you for your interest. Several have mentioned to us about wishing us well and God's blessing upon us, as we will be teaching this fall. We are a member of the Oregon Bible College faculty, and already have really begun our work in a small way, but we'll start on the Tuesday after Labor Day when the college opens. We do covet your prayers for the college, for its future. There's a need for workers, not only in the ministry, but a need for Christian education, for a better foundation in the Bible, if it's only a year or possibly 2 years. And if the Lord tarries, there no doubt will be some changes made in our work which will affect the college. We hope that it will, and we're sure it will, promote its growth and promote its benefit. But we do ask that you will remember, through your own work and the conference work here, your own individual prayers and times of meditation, the work of the General Conference, the work of the college, and those of us that are in it. Our songs this afternoon generally have been about the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth again. We see the gleams of the golden morning, and He is coming again in times like these. And other songs that help us to know. There is a song also in our book that has the theme of the title that we chose for this afternoon, What If It Were Today? Jesus is coming to earth again. Oh, we believe this. We have believed it all of our lives. If we have had any association with the Church of God, for this has been one of the fundamental teachings of the Church of God. Yes, we believe Jesus is coming to the earth again. But what if it were today? What if it was this afternoon? Do we believe this firmly? To the point that we would be ready to go out and to meet the Savior. What if it were today? It's sometimes quite easy for us to say we believe this, and I think we're honest in it, but we can put it off for a generation or so. We might even put it off thinking, well, I'll probably be asleep, resting in the dust of the earth, and I won't have to face the time in which he's coming, because it may be a very hard time. It may have troubles in it. So we can kind of pass it off, believing it, yes, strongly. But what if it were today? The belief in the coming of Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom has really two approaches. One that we could not agree with, and I say we broadly, I'm sure that you would not either, and that is that today we're living in the kingdom of God. I say this kindly, but a large percentage of Christianity today believes that the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, and that we're living in the kingdom, and that we're winning people into the kingdom, or we're saving people into the kingdom day by day. They still believe that someday Jesus is going to come, but in a sense they believe that they will turn it over to Jesus. The kingdom was not established on the day of Pentecost. The church was fully established on the day of Pentecost, and the confirmation of the purpose of the church, but the kingdom is of God and will be established by the Lord God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the coming of Jesus will be by the command of the Father. Now, we are told to pray for the coming of Jesus. And John ended the book of Revelation with a very short prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But Jesus will not come until the Heavenly Father sends him. And we read this in Acts, the third chapter, in one of the sermons that Peter preached. We read in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is a subject that we haven't touched upon this week. Times of restitution. Do you realize that the message of the kingdom of God and of the restoration of the earth is in the prophets? Most of it. It was referred to by our Savior. It was referred to by the Apostle Paul. It's referred to by James. But the real message of the times of restitution, of this time when the earth will be made new, is in the prophets. And Peter said, when he shall send, or he shall send, Jesus Christ, But the heavens must receive him and, of course, retain him until the times of restitution. We see darkly, faintly, this time. We cannot see it fully because between us and that are the end times, are the conditions of the world that cannot fully reveal the coming of Jesus, and yet they point to it. Jesus is coming. Yes, he's coming literally. He's coming so that you can see him. In fact, John in Revelation, the first chapter and the seventh verse, wrote these words, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Every eye shall see Jesus when he comes again. Not at the very coming, most probably, because Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15 that concerning the resurrections, that every man would be raised in his own order. First of all, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, then they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end. And the end resurrection is the general resurrection, or referred to also in Revelation 20 as the resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. And we commonly call it the second resurrection. But at some time or another, every eye shall see him. Even the people, even the Roman centurion who thrust the spear into his side, the people that pierced him. There has been no lapse in the preaching of the return of Jesus to the earth. There has been a neglect by many peoples. Today, the teaching of the return of Jesus and also the establishment of the kingdom on the earth is quite common. You can listen to messages on the radio by different radio speakers, of course, pastors, ministers, Christian leaders, and it's very common to hear this message. But a few years ago, generally longer than most of us have lived, but even after the turn of this century, there were very few who were teaching this. In fact, the Church of God, of the Abrahamic faith, and only a very few others were proclaiming this message. And as a people, we were scoffed for believing such a thing, scoffed at. And yet, it has always been taught by some. Early in the history of the church, the leaders looked for the return of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and told them that before Jesus could come again, certain things would have to happen, and that they should not be shaken in mind or stirred up if he did not return. And yet, in the writings of Paul, we seem to see that he looked favorably upon the thought, or with the thought, that Jesus might return while he was yet alive. And he longed for it. Clement, who was one of the church leaders who lived in Rome and possibly was converted by Paul, but nevertheless, we do not know this. History cannot bear it out. But he lived right after the first century, into the second century. He wrote this, and it's in records of a truth. Soon and suddenly shall his will be accomplished, as the scriptures also bear witness, saying, speedily will he come, and will not tarry. And the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, even the Holy One, for whom you look. So you see, the early Christian leaders did not hesitate at all to teach that Jesus was going to return to the earth again. What if it were today? In John, the 14th chapter, we have in the first three verses a very comforting message by our Savior. And this evidently was given because he had been telling the apostles of his crucifixion that he was going to leave them, that he was going to die, of course, and that he was going to leave them. They never understood it. They never understood any of it until after it all happened. But it did bring sorrow unto them. And so we have, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. His feet will come again to the Mount of Olives. How do I know this? Acts 1:11 reads, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He ascended into a cloud. The cloud received him up out of their sight. He's coming in like manner. Matthew 24 tells us, behold, he cometh with clouds, all his holy angels with him. He's coming in the cloud. He's coming in like manner. It doesn't say in Acts 1:11 he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. But Zechariah 14 seems to indicate this in the prophecy, though some apply this to God. Zechariah 14:4 reads that in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Do we really believe this? What if it were today? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. What is it, or what is being done, or what has been done to prepare a place for you? Well, there are several things. Very probably, and in fact, all of them were done long before Jesus was born, before he ascended into heaven, because the plan of God from the very beginning was that his Son should be heir of all things, and that his Son should be the ruler. And it is written in the scriptures that from the foundation of the world, these things have been planned. And we believe that Daniel probably as well describes the preparation as any. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel saw one like the Son of Man who came before the Ancient of Days, and to this one was given all nations and languages and tongues, and his dominion is to be an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom one which would not vanish away. This is the preparation. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he ascended to receive. It may be that he has not yet been given this. But before he comes, all of this will be bestowed upon him, and he truly will become the heir of all things, both in heaven and in earth. You see, everything that God has planned is centered around his Son, the Lord Jesus. This is why every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow, according to the words of Paul. But coming back to the thought of what if it were today, there's a little chorus that I'm sure you may have used here sometime in a youth meeting or in Sunday school. Jesus coming, Jesus coming, look up, look up. Think now, I can't even say that. But anyway, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are we ready? Are we ready? We realize that age makes much difference in our thinking. That a person who has lived a good full life, who has lived with almost the primary purpose, and this is, should be that of every one of us, but of the coming of Jesus, of looking forward to the fulfillment of the Word of God, that person is yearning, yearning. But we can appreciate, and I believe all of us can if we look back, that the young person, the teenager, cannot have that same kind of yearning. Now, I think they believe it just as firmly, and they look forward to it, but youth has so much vigor, and actually we ourselves, as their elders and their teachers, inspire them to want to do things. We teach them to do things, and so they want to put this to use. And actually, there may be the thought of hoping that the Lord doesn't come until they have a chance to do some of it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but their outlook is different from 16 to 80. And yet they believe it, I'm sure, just as much. What if he were to come today? Well, the world would change. We know that there have been those who have speculated as to what would happen. For Jesus said that two would be in a bed. He gave this as an example, not as a hard and fast rule. Two would be in a bed, one would be taken, the other left. Two at the mill or laboring, one would be taken, the other left. Two in the field, one would be taken, the other left. Why? Well, because one would be a believer, one would not. We have read of speculation that there would be chaos. Possibly there will be. Consider, if you will, the freeways with much traffic and the driver of the car taken. And similar things. We do not know, of course, what will happen. We do know that the faithful will be taken. They will be caught up and the heir to meet the Lord, who is coming to the earth, who is coming to establish the kingdom of God, who is coming to give out to the faithful the reward that God has promised, even eternal life. But more than that, to accept the faithful as his bride, as his co-ruler with him, to rule the world. When Jesus comes again, the kingdom will be established, as we have stated. We'd like to read from 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verses 11 and 14. And may this be, may these verses be a challenge to us as we think about he's coming again. But what if it were today? It may be at noon, it may be at night, it may be in the morning. And could any one of you tell me that it couldn't be today? Or tomorrow? Now we know that there are certain scriptures that seem to indicate that certain things will happen, and one of the things that I'm sure you've heard preachers say, some of us believe that the temple is going to be built again. And some have said, but that'd take too long. Couldn't build the temple. I think most of you are close enough to Washington, D.C. and other cities, metropolitan areas, in the great cities of our country to know that it doesn't take long to build a $5 million or $10 million building. A period of 6 months with a lot of cooperation and well planning to put up a building the size of the temple. We don't need to delay the coming of the Lord because we think that certain things have to be fulfilled, and it doesn't say it has to be built before he comes. In fact, Zechariah prophesied that even he shall build the temple. It might well be that he will be the foreman. It might well be. For Moses was of the tabernacle. The plans of the tabernacle were given to Moses. Remember, we read last night or the night before that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, and that word maker is only used once in the New Testament. It's the same word from which we get architect or architecture. The city that's to be built has one and one only architect, and that is God. God was the architect for the tabernacle, for the temple. Well, anyway, as we read these two verses, 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Peter had written about the heavens and the earth that will be on fire and will melt with fervent heat. Seeing that they will be dissolved, and this means change, not completely gone, because he also wrote that the earth that was before the flood was changed or went through this same thing. But seeing this, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And we're not going to elaborate on that except to say that it comes right back to what we said this morning, that it's a very personal thing, that we can be without spot and we can be blameless when we put our hands in the Master's hands and let God have His way through Jesus. Let God do the things that He has purposed to do. Well, it means some changes in our lives. It means that we're going to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It means we're going to be called a square or something else once in a while. But it says that see that we look for such things, see to it that we are this way. What if it were today? A great challenge before us as an individual. Great challenge before us as an individual. For someday He is coming. There can be no doubt about that. Why? Because God has said He will send His Son. The second time. And this time without sin and the salvation. This time to be the King of Kings. They won't come again and ask a question. They'll know who He is. They won't say, where is He that is born King of the Jews? In fact, they'll call to the rocks and the mountains to fall down on them, because they'll want to hide from the face of the Lamb, from the wrath of God. They'll know who He is then. King of Kings. Yes, He's coming again. May we be ready. May we every day seek to be ready. This should be the most important thing in our lives. I know that our labor is important, and the one to whom we, or for whom we work, this is important. I think every Christian should be a zealous worker, a good laborer, and do a full day's work and what's required of him. This is only right and honest. But first of all, we should make sure we're ready to meet the Savior when He comes again.